is a parallel of Psalm 15. They are very, very, very similar. Psalm 14 divides it up in, let's see, 7 verses. Psalm 53 is in 6 verses, but it's pretty much the same thing. So, okay, let's go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this and help us to be people that first seek after thee and in order to be a blessing to thee. And I just pray you'd help us to live our lives until the rapture or you decide differently. I pray you'd bless our time so we'd seek after thee. Psalm 14. Okay, Psalm 14. Doctrinally, remember, if you look at the Bible doctrinally, you're going to see it a different viewpoint. And doctrinally, this is writing about a pretty bad time. We know it as Jacob's trouble. And so he says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They, okay, so that's the people on earth, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Okay, if the Lord looks down on earth today, do you think he would say there's none doing good? I would dare there's some. Okay, but there's going to be a time period when he's looking down. 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Looking down, is there anybody down there? They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? So what are these workers of iniquity? That phrase is found 21 times or so. First in Job, then Psalms, then Proverbs, and once in the New Testament. And the workers of iniquity is a very strange group. They seem to be the people and or beings that fulfill the bidding of the Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity. And in Psalm 5, God said, I hate them. I hate the workers of iniquity. So it's a very unusual group. What are these do it. What are they doing? Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? Now, is that literal? Eating people. There was about 1 billion people that pretended this morning to eat Jesus. So that's quite a statement there. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. They have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. So that pretty well, that exclamation point pretty well nails it down, the time period that a Jewish individual during this time period is praying for the salvation of Israel, the second coming of the Lord. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad, and so will we. We'll be glad with that too. Okay, and so the Lord's looking down from heaven. And he's looking down through this, I guess it's through this, in this snow globe. And in the millennial, in a tribulation time period, he's looking down to see if there were anybody, was anybody seeking after God. And I don't know if this is a focus mainly on the workers of iniquity or not, but he's saying that nobody is seeking after God. And this would be sort of kind of like an owner of a sports team, football, baseball, basketball. But mainly, let's go with football because they got a cow pasture, at least they're outside. And so it's like the owner's up in a skybox looking down on his players. And the players don't care what he thinks. They don't care what he says. The coaches don't care what he thinks or says. And so the skybox owner says, I'm going to go down in a playing field and I'm going to try to get these guys' attention. And he gets down in a playing field and they conspire against him to kill him, kind of like what the Lord did. And they don't even care. But yet they want to keep getting that big paycheck, you know, maybe after they kill him from his estate. And that's in essence what God is experiencing. No, not in the doctrinal thing, in the tribulation, for sure. I know there are people that they're seeking after God, and hopefully we spend, each and every one of us spend a lifetime seeking after God. If you would try Zephaniah. So if you go backwards in Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. Good old Zeph. Now, during each of these times or declension of Israel, the Lord would often send prophets to try to get their attention, and that's in God in His mercy. Instead of just bringing a hammer down, He at least gave them a warning beforehand. And in Zephaniah chapter 2, he faced this same common problem. And he says in verse 1, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you. So this would be back in 600 B.C. So he's given a Judah warning before the anger of the Lord came on them through Babylon. Before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. And so what does he say? Seek ye the Lord. All ye meek of the earth which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So Zephaniah, this is a common theme throughout the Bible. Zephaniah is warning Judah of their impending doom. And what was the characteristics of the people of that day? If you go back to chapter 1, you can see why he says what he says. Chapter 1, verse 2 of Zephaniah. He warns them and he says, the Lord says to them, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and his beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven, the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks of the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Chemarims with the priest. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and swear by Malcolm. So it's two things going on there. And then verse 6, I find this interesting, what a group of people that's in this gang, and them that turn back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. God puts in the same category of the Baalites and the sacrifice and the pagans. He puts in the same sacrifice or in the same group, moral, good, upstanding people that do not seek after God. See, they have not sought the Lord. And so the idea is, I would dare say, David is in the Old Testament. David is a name given most in the Bible, a name of a man. And he was a man that God said, he was a man that sought after God's own heart. And David wrote in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that's quite a thing. And many of his psalms are songs by David. Many of the psalms are. And now, of course, he had his moments and he had pressure. A lot of pressure puts on a king of Israel. A lot of pressure. And he succumbed to that to satisfy his flesh, you know, a moment of passion and selfish desires. And, of course, Satan has used these moments to mock God. But at least David accepted his punishment for his sin, and then he wrote two psalms of confession, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. But I would dare say from David's testimony, even though he had that one glitch per se, where even the Lord summarized his life, where he said, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, except in the matter of Uriah. And so I would dare say, if we would spend a lifetime of seeking after God, what will we need to do? Step number one, the search begins with a sincere and willing heart. That's where it starts. He said to Israel in Deuteronomy 4, and this is the universal idea of seeking the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:29, the Lord said to Israel, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now, doctrinally, if you run down your speed reading skills, the next verse, the very first time the word tribulation is found in the Bible, and so that kind of jumps into the future. But still, the truth is still there, that the search, the seeking after God, the seeking after the mind of God, the seeking after the friendship of God begins. It always starts in the same place, and that's when the individual has a sincere and willing heart. It's like an Olympic or professional athletes. They strive to master their specific sport. As they do that, so a person should seek after God. Let nothing or anyone deter you from that goal. Friends, family, enemies, doesn't matter. I'm going to continue to seek after God. Step number one, it's all a matter of the heart. It's a willing heart. The second step, Isaiah 34, 16, and in that chapter, Isaiah 34, he wrote, beginning off that chapter, he wants everybody on the earth to know this idea, and it's about Saudi Arabia being turned into a lake of fire at the end of the tribulation, going to the millennium. I don't know why the Lord wants everybody to know that, but few people know that. Now, in verse 16, Isaiah said, seek, here's the second step, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. So it's a willing heart that we go to a book. We go to a book. Now, when Isaiah said that, the book specifically probably was the Pentateuch, and then possibly some of the psalms or manuscripts that they did have available to them. But still the idea, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. And that's why Satan is going after the book so much, is because if he could mess up the communication by the words, he can mess up everybody. Seek out the book. You see, animals communicate by sounds, but man, God and man communicate by words. Now, the thing about this book that's amazing, it's addressed to three groups of people throughout 7,000 years of history, and a person needs to, as they read through that, the Bible is like an autobiography, per se. If you pick up an autobiography, we know that when you pick up an autobiography, it's supposed to be written by the author or by the person's life, and you're just reading about their life, their experiences. And we recognize that. Now, we can grab some ideas out of this person's life and maybe adopt them into our life. But the Bible, in a way, is like that. Only the Lord takes experiences on earth and then he records them. And then at times he will throw in his viewpoint of it. So we're getting his thoughts. And so we need to recognize that when we come to the Bible, we got to come to it through the eyes of God. And when you do that, things pop off the page amazingly, differently than if we're going to the Bible to see if God's smart enough to agree with us, which is how most people approach the Bible. So a person needs to ask themselves while they're reading it, who's talking to him, is he talking? And then you pray as you're reading it. Oh, or at least you have the spirit of prayer. Psalm 119 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. But then again, we recognize, and how so few Christians recognize, that Satan has counterfeited the word. And this has caused doubt and confusion amongst Christians. Now, I'm not, you know, a person where I recognize that God is amazing in that God can still work in a person's life even with a corrupt Bible. He can. He can do that. I mean, he used a donkey to talk to Balaam. And God is not weak enough, and God reads that heart, and if God wants to manifest to this individual, hey, I can work better through a perfect Bible, but I can still work through that book, even though that book does attack my son on occasion. But okay, even at that, I'm recognizing your intent, and hopefully you will continue to seek after me. And when a person continues to seek after God, then the Lord will, okay, point this out, point this out, point this out. It's interesting when you read about Josiah, is that he started seeking after the Lord, but he didn't start cleaning up his act until a little bit later. He started seeking after the Lord. Okay, he became king at 8. He began seeking after the Lord at 16. He began purging the temple at 20. So in that 4-year time span, he began to notice things. Hey, God, you're holy, and there's some things going on in our temple that's not holy. And if I want to keep fellowship with you, I got to put this stuff aside, right? You got it. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And we need to give people time to grow on something like that. Now, Ezra gives a tremendous example in Ezra 7, verse 10, where it says that he first prepared his heart to seek after the law and to do it. So he applied what he prepared and to teach it. Boy, that's a good pattern. So the second step starts with a book. With a book. Now, many, especially Gentiles, especially Americans, we place education at a pretty high level, meaning formal education, you know, sitting in a desk, you know, required curriculum, you know, so many days you got to have your, you know, bottom end sitting on a desk. And when you get out of that of 12 years, you're supposed to be able to read. Right? Okay, a lot can't. But that's because the Gentiles, the Greeks, seek after knowledge. And boy, do people pay a lot of bucks for that. And these state colleges, man, they've got unlimited funds. And it's funny, those professors never take a pay cut for a sacrifice for the students. Amazing. And the thing is that Gentiles seek after wisdom, and you get some wisdom from that, and I'm not saying a person shouldn't do that, but we also need to recognize that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge come through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where it comes through. And a person will be a better student if they come through the Lord Jesus Christ on that. It is a high cost a lot of times. But, you know, as far as the Lord's leading a person, you know, I went through 5 years of Christian college, got into work, and realized, you didn't learn much Bible, boy. And that's kind of hard to swallow. And so that's where the Lord started showing me stuff. I went back to the book. Went back to second step. Hey, if you've messed the third step, go back to the second one. So the second step, went back to that. Now the third step will involve like-minded people with the same desire. Now, I would like to say, get in a church. But in this day and age, I'm not sure if I want to say that. The way most churches are. Find a church of like-minded Bible believers. That would be ideal. Now, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 12, the Lord said to Israel, okay, he said, If you want to fellowship with me, I'm choosing a place, and this is the place. I'm going to choose this place to put my temple. It's in Bethlehem. And so when you fellowship me, you come to this place. But in this Laodicean age, I got another email. I get these quite often. I live in Mesa, Arizona. Do you know of a church that I can go to that preaches like you? Well, the answer to that question is no. You know, I'm just kind of a weird bird. But still, I know of someone in that general area that's a Bible believer. Okay, but he was kind of looking for certain things that he stumbled across some of the YouTube stuff. But I catch wind of this. One time a guy called me and he said, oh, my family and I are watching YouTube. And I said, where are you at? He said, I'm on the Pacific Ocean on a boat. And there's a whole family in the state of Washington. And it's so sad that so few churches, the churches are going by the wayside. And even if you get online and try to find King James churches, a lot of those aren't even worth going to. And a person says, well, you got to be in church. You got to be around like-minded people, Bible believers seeking after the Lord. Now, a person needs to have grace. I understand that. And you can kind of see the big picture of a church and try to be a blessing to folks. But in the New Testament, ideally, yes, if it's a Bible-believing church, but sadly, in the Laodicean age, okay, if you would, go to Amos chapter 5. Amos faced this problem. Okay, remember Amos? He was a country boy. He was a southern boy. God wanted him to go up north. He crossed. He really hesitated at the Mason-Dixon line. You know, he probably had his Confederate flag and probably had a, you know, a knife and, you know, probably carrying a shotgun up north and up in a Jeroboam country where Jeroboam had set up this fake Jewish temple, but it was called Bethel. It was called Bethel. Beth, house, El, God. House of God. And so here this Amos, country boy, gathers sycamore fruit, a herdman, goes up north, and then he yells and screams in a public street, don't go to Bethel, don't waste your time. Amos 5, verse 5, he says, well, 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek me, but seek not Bethel. He said, don't go to Bethel. Nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. Wow. Verse 6, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Then if you go backwards to chapter 4, verse 4, he reveals why he's saying this. Here he says kind of the opposite, where he says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. That's contrary to Scripture. And proclaim and publish the freewill offerings. And then the next 4 words shows why he says that. For this likeneth you. He said, that's what you want. That's sarcasm. That is utter sarcasm. And he warned about the corruption in the house of God. Amos did. Now, in Revelation 3, verse 20, a person standing outside the Laodicean church door, and the Lord says, I'm knocking. And he said, if any man hears my voice, if any man hears my voice, I will come into him and will sup with him. So we pray for that. The third step, you try to get around like-minded people with the same desire. Ideally, if it's a local church, wonderful. Thank God for that. Okay, the fourth step is we got to remove ideas, attitudes that offend God. You see, the closer you get to light, the more imperfections are going to be shown about you. Okay, and actually, the closer people get to God, the worse they feel about themselves. Okay, when growing up, you know, at the end of the harvest or end of planting, we usually washed our equipment. We use what's called a hot seat. It's a pressure washer that heats up the water, and man, that just burns the oil and grease right off. You got to be careful you don't burn the paint off. So you're coming through there, and you're working on a combine. It takes a combine, man. That's got all these nooks and crannies and everything. You're trying everything. And or the tractor, the engine, you're looking at it, you got all this steam going around, and it's kind of dark in there, and you think, oh, okay, I got the job done. It looks pretty good. And then you pull it out of the shop, and then in the light, okay, let's pull it back in. And that's when we closer we get to the light, the more imperfections we're going to experience. And this is what I mentioned about Josiah. And if you want to take a look at it, I'll just kind of run real quickly the chronology of Josiah. In 2 Chronicles 34, Brent talked about him last week. Man was 65 moving today. It wasn't like last week, that's for sure. 9-0. I mean, it was really moving. I mean, I was running 90 and a guy came up my tail. But I didn't say that in public. Okay, so 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1, he becomes king in 8. In verse 3, at 16, he seeks the Lord. At 16, he seeks the Lord. In verse 3, at 20, the 12th year, he begins to purge Judah. So we get to purge. So the more we get in the Bible is going to start pointing out, hey, what you saw on that cell phone, you need to. What you said to your missus, I mean, your tone, your voice, you're treating people not the way you want to be treated. Would you like to be treated like that? And the Lord will point this out, So that's it at age 20. Then at the 18th year, so that would be age 26, that's when he wants to restore the Jewish temple. And that's when he found this book and this scroll where it says, I am going to judge Judah. I'm coming after him. Now, Josiah had a tender heart, and he went to Hilkiah, the priest, which is Jeremiah's dad. And he said, oh, man, this scares me. What do we got going on here? Is God going to have mercy? And then God amazingly answered him. And he said, the reason why I'm answering you is because you got a tender heart and you humbled yourself. So there's going to be things in our lives that the Lord wants out. And if we don't take them out, the Lord would just kind of back off. He don't want to be a part of that. And so this is a part, you know, a revival often starts by people getting stuff out of their life. Throw that stuff out, get that music out, turn the TV off. Maybe I'll just throw the TV out. You know, if you can't control it, throw it out. You know, maybe you need to do this, throw that out. You can get that clothes out of here. You're showing too much of your body off to people. What are you, somebody on the street trying to get advertisement or something? What are you doing here? I mean, get that out of here. And you shouldn't go to that place anymore. I don't like you going to that place. The Lord's going to start pointing stuff out, and then he's going to see how we react to it. And if we do what we're supposed to do, the Lord says, hey, I like that. And gets closer to us. The fourth step does involve ideas that offend God that we need to get rid of. The Lord's amazing. You see, forgiveness is not automatic. God does reach a limit. And when he reaches his limit, boy, that's tough. Okay, and then the fifth step is that in our search for knowledge and wisdom and understanding, whatever area God guides us to search this topic, we recognize that the treasures, like in Colossians 2, it says the treasures, okay, of all knowledge, it says in verse 2, their hearts might be comforted and knit together in love, and unto all riches a full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we take this study, whatever it is, okay, math class, science class, biology. How could Brett Bishop, okay, who's now the assistant pastor in Texas, he was at Rensselaer, go through all the years of schooling, get a doctorate in biology, and can't you imagine all the evolution that was thrown his way? How can he go through all of that and come out a Bible believer? Because he recognized the difference between pseudoscience and science. And he recognized that all that knowledge comes through Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus will say, okay, that's pretty good, that's pretty good, that's pretty raunchy. I mean, the guy's got rocks for brains if he's teaching that and that and that and that. But he got this right. I mean, okay, take that and throw out that other stuff. Just let it go out, you know, one ear out the other. I mean, in some cases, there's no obstructions anyway, so it just goes right through. And so the fifth step is that we recognize that everything flows through Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, the truth. All truth flows through Jesus Christ. The life, that's where eternal life comes. The God of the Bible, his wisdom is infinite. And it's so sad to me that Christians limit God to this small set of fundamentals and they think they're all hunky-dory. And God in heaven says, I got so much to show you. And the more you see this and see this and see this, and you recognize that the larger the island of knowledge, the longer the shoreline of wonder. There's so much out there that the Lord wants to show us. And this is all of approaches trying to seek after God. What a wonderful way to spend a life. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be people that seek after thee. And it's so sad. It's so sad. I think it's so sad that in a tribulation, when you look down from heaven, you don't see anybody seeking after thee. And I don't know if you're just focusing on those workers of iniquity, but still at that, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to be people that seek after thee. And in this process of seeking after thee and thy words, thy thoughts, that when they're thoughts that we have or actions or attitudes that we have that are offensive to you, that we would get rid of them so that we can walk closer to thee and be of a spiritual mind. We thank you for that. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.